inspiration of the Holy Spirit tells us that there is another Jesus with another spirit and a different or another gospel. And so that's why we're going through this series, Another Jesus. We are going to be going through the various religions that espouse or talk about their Jesus. We're going to be talking about the Jesus of Mormonism, the Jesus of Islam. Today we're talking on a different topic. We're talking about the Jesus of Judaism, or the Yeshua of Judaism. We're going to get into that a little bit. And I hope it blesses your heart. Let's go to the Lord. Father, again, we come to you. We ask you, please, for your Holy Spirit to take charge and control. Lord, we ask you, please, to teach us, to instruct us by your Holy Spirit. We are dependent completely on you. We can't do this. It's not the wisdom of man. We're asking for a demonstration of the Holy Ghost right now, the Holy Spirit to come and teach us, Lord. We want to learn, and we want to understand, and we want to be able to fall more in love with the Jesus of Scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that you've written your word down so that we can actually get into the word of God and read it. And Lord God, thank you for the evidence that you've given us that we'll be seeing today as well, Lord God, that there is no disputing the fact that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we'll give you all the praise for it. Bless the word now as it goes forth, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Judaism, if you don't know, is the world's oldest monotheistic religion. What does monotheistic mean? It means that they are the oldest religion that believes there is one God who created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. All good things come from one creator, not multiple gods, but one God. One God. That's the oldest monotheistic religion. And according to one rabbi who specializes in theology, Judaist theology, they say that Judaism dates back 3,831 years as of 2021. That's pretty old. And before, though, there was a promised land, and before there was a Jewish nation or people, there was one man, Avraham. Say that with me, Avraham. Look, you just learned Hebrew today. You go home today and you say, look it, I went to church and I learned Hebrew. What'd you learn? Avraham. Say it one more time. Avraham. Abraham. There you go. When you're sipping coffee, yeah, Avraham. He was technically the first Jew. He was the one that founded Judaism, if you will. God chose him, of course. And someone has said Abraham was born under the name Avraham or Abram in the city of Ur in Babylonia in the year 1948 from creation, circa 1800 BCE. And he was from an Amorite family. The Amorites are pagans. Isn't that interesting that God chose a pagan to start religion? I'm glad about that. I don't know about you, but his father, Terah, an idol worshiper. And Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, left his father's house, and God called him to do something brand new. God appeared to Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, and he spoke to him. And Mesopotamia corresponds to modern Iraq, parts of Kuwait, northern Saudi Arabia. And God said this to Abraham, leave your land, the Ur of the Chaldees, leave your relatives, your dad, your mom, your whole father's house, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Through you, every family on earth will be blessed. God is speaking this to a man whose name at that time was Avram, Abram, a father. But God changes his name and said, listen, I'm going to make your name Avraham, a father of a multitude. At this time, when God spoke to Avram, he didn't even have one kid. And God's saying, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I don't even have a kid and I'm old. How's this all going to work out? And Sarah, my wife, she's old too. So not convinced, God takes him out and says, look at Abraham. Look up into the sky and count the stars. How many of you can count stars? All of them. Count the stars if you are able to count them. Then God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. Now, from the outside looking in, if we were in this conversation, we look at an old man who doesn't have one kid, and then imagine Abraham coming to his wife and say, listen, honey, I just spoke to God. And God said, we're going to have a family. We're going to have a multitude. Stop. Were you eating that stuff again, those mushrooms out there in the desert? No, I'm serious. God spoke to me, and God said that you and I, we're going to have a multitude. And he changed my name. I'm not Avraham anymore. Avram. Not just a father. I'm an Avraham. I'm a father of a multitude. Get out of here. You're drinking that spiked wine again. But it happened, didn't it?
Amen.
We know it happened because if you look at the Jewish population today, they outnumber. We look up into the heavens. We can't even count the stars. And listen, you can count today the Jewish people. Statistically, in 2019, it was said that there are around 14.7 million Jews that are in the world today. A large percent are in Israel, but you know, almost an equal amount are living here in the United States. It's amazing. And if you take the nation of Israel and put it into New Jersey, it's probably about that size. You can fit Israel into New Jersey. But God promised Abraham there's going to be much more land. And that's prophetically, that's another sermon, Ezekiel 30 and 39. That's another story altogether. There's going to be a greater Israel that's coming. So there's a lot of them. You might say, well, 14.7 million, it's not so much. But then you think about how long they've been in existence. 3,870 some odd years that they're around. If you go back and check out Abraham Lincoln, his family didn't even make it through two generations. They all died, so the Lincoln name was extinct. So think about the preservation of the Jewish people. Go and try to trace your family back a couple generations. That's about as far back as you can get. Think about God's sovereign hand in preserving the nation of Israel because he had a plan for them. 3,800 years? Who's your dad? Oh, Adam. What? Your ancestors are going that far back. Rabbi Deborah Waxman asked, how has the Jewish people survived for millennia? Across the span of Jewish history, Jews have experienced extensive trauma, even catastrophe. And if you don't believe that, just go back to the Holocaust. Go back and see the annihilation, the extinction of nearly 6 million Jewish people. Many, thank God, have survived the Holocaust. They're still branded. You just get to see them. But that whole thing and that whole episode that took place, and then you go back even to Egypt, and you go back to the time of Egypt when they were in slavery for 430 some odd years under the dictates of Pharaoh. And you wonder how in the world did they survive? Well, it was because of the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac. It was because of God in his people, working among his people. He preserved his people. They didn't do anything. It was God preserving his people because he has a plan. Can you say he had a plan? Amen. Amen. Yes, a reminder, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Frederick the Great who asked his trusted advisor. He said, give me the single strongest piece of evidence that proves the existence of God. And his trusted advisor came back and said, the Jews, sir, the Jews. I think Napoleon used that line as well. Show me God. The Jews. Look at the preservation of the Jews. They've lasted thousands and thousands of years. You want to see God? Look at the Jewish people. Look at the Jewish race and you will find them. But God not only said to Abraham that I'm going to make you into a great nation, which he did. Listen, I will make you great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you look at some of the world's religions, Christianity, Judaism, and even Islam. When you look at Abraham, a very important figure in all of those. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And through you, every family on earth will be blessed. Now, this applies spiritually to Messiah, which we'll see later. But then I just started thinking about the contributions the Jews have made on the modern world. Anybody know who Albert Einstein is? Just raise your hand if you ever heard that name. It's okay, you can raise your hand. This is not, I'm not going to score you, you know, don't worry. Avraham, remember. Dr. Gertrude Elion came up with the first treatments to fight cancer, hepatitis, AIDS.
Praise the Lord.
Dr. Paul Ehrlich, first effective medical treatment against leukemia, modern immunology, a Jew. How about this one you're going to know? Dr. Rosalind Franklin. You know her, right? Never heard of her. The structure, she found the structure of DNA. Dr. Paul Zoll, artificial cardiac pacemaker and cardiac defibrillator. You look at a defibrillator today, a pacemaker, you know where it came from? A Jew.
Thank you, Lord.
The guys are going to like this one. Robert Adler, remote control. A Jew, next time you use your remote control, wow, thank you, Lord, for the Jews.
Amen.
And listen, you can go on and on and on. Nobel Peace Prize, the medical field, every kind of thing that you can possibly think. I was amazed. Bear aspirin? How many of you take Bear every morning? I do. It's amazing. A Jew. Wow. Here's a favorite. Mark Zuckerberg, okay, not everybody likes Mark right now. I get it. But you know, next time you go to Dunkin' Donuts, I had no idea. William Rosenberg, the founder of Dunkin' Donuts. Here he is in the 1950s holding a donut. I thought, wow, a Jew. Inventing Dunkin' Donuts, it can't be. I go to Dunkin' Donuts every day. I thought, wow. And our good friend Tony, he's got 23 Dunkin' Donuts that he owns. How about Stan Lee, Marvel comic superheroes creator? Amazing. The talent, the actors, the actresses, you know it as well as the models, every kind of thing that you, the Israeli army, the best in the world. And yet there's just a small little elite clan. They've got the dome, they've got these inventions. It's incredible. I worked for a Jewish company at one time, IDT. It was amazing. This guy was a multi-billionaire. We were working in the intellectual property division. Wow! They had a whole section on the 15th floor just for Jewish people. Kosher! I used to go up there. Because I wanted to see what Hasidic Jews, they'd go up there. I mean, the sushi was out of this world. It was amazing. I loved it. I'd be like, Jimmy, I'm going upstairs. Johnny, you going for sushi? You better believe it. Best in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. But the thing that many Jewish people, and some do, but many don't even realize, is the contribution Judaism has had on Christianity. Judaism has played a significant role in the development of Western culture because of its unique relationship with Christianity, the dominant religion force in the West. And it is because of this relationship that Christianity is often referred to as the Judeo-Christian religion. We find our roots, if you will, in Judaism.
Amen.
We both believe in one God. We're both monotheistic. We both believe and trace our origins to the God covenant, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Apostle Paul in Galatians speaks a lot about Abraham. Romans, a lot about Abraham and how Abraham, by faith, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This was before the law. He operated, Abraham did, by faith. Both regard Moses as the great lawgiver whose teachings came directly from God. Both see the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, as God's word. We believe that. We believe in the word of God. When the Apostle Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he was talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. All scripture has been inspired, God breathed to us. We believe that. Both meet weekly for worship and instruction in God's word, the Jews for Shabbat, the Christians for Sunday service. Jesus was at a well in John chapter 4 talking to a woman, and he told her outright, salvation is of the Jews. You and I understand salvation because it's from the Jews. We exist because of the Jewish people. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that in Acts chapter 1, it's Jewish people who believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. You go to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls and the church begins and there's 3,000 that are added. Guess what? They're all Jews. You go to Acts chapter 3, Peter and Paul, John, are going to the temple and they see a Jewish man that's lame and they heal him. They're still in Jerusalem. It's all Jewish. You go to Acts chapter 4, Jewish. You go to Acts chapter 5, Jews. You go to Acts chapter 6, Jews. You go to Acts chapter 7, Jews. You go to Acts chapter 8, Jews.
Hallelujah.
And it's at Acts chapter 8 that Stephen is stoned, the church is scattered. You go to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, who's a Jew, gets saved. Then you get to Acts chapter 10, and guess what happens? Peter is up on the rooftop, and he has this vision. And God tells him, go to the Gentiles, because that's God's heart. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Anybody know who Gentiles are? It's you and me. It's non-Jews. Go into all the world, that's you and me, and preach the gospel to all creation. That's what Jesus said before he left the earth. And the disciples were still a little bit, well, we're segregated, we're supposed to do this, we're still Jews, we're supposed to stay away from Gentiles. God gives a vision to Peter on a rooftop, and he says, you're going to go to a Jew, a non-Jew. Peter says, never, Lord. We don't do that kind of stuff. This is Peter talking to God. No, you go. Yeah, Peter, big mouth Peter. He went resentfully to Cornelius' house, and then Peter sees for the first time the Holy Spirit comes down on Gentiles. They get saved. He's marveling. He goes back, and he says, listen, it's not just for us. Hoi! It's for everybody else too.
Amen.
Break out the bagels. Nobody got that. Break out the bagels. So it's all Jews up until Acts chapter 11. And you know, something very seemingly insignificant that we kind of gloss over when we're reading the gospel accounts, especially in Acts chapter 11, I should say the Acts. And in Acts chapter 11, something very incredible happens. Follow along with the scriptures, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Listen to this, write it down, go back and study it when you get home, because this is very important. Some of the believers, we're talking about Jewish believers, who were scattered by the trouble that broke out following Stephen's death, went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and the city of Antioch. Can you say Antioch? They spoke God's word to who? Only to Jews. Because they were trained. They thought, this is what we do. We want to bring the good news of Messiah to our Jewish brothers and sisters. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles.
Hallelujah.
Non-Jews.
Thank you, Lord.
They began preaching Jesus to Gentiles. This is the origin of when the gospel started going out to the Gentile people. Peter was used, yes, but this was the start, right in Antioch, when Jewish people said, wait, our master Yeshua said, preach the word to all of creation. So we're going to start reaching out to those who are not Jews as well. We've got to share the good news of what Jesus has done to people who are not Jewish as well. These two unnamed evangelists, Jewish evangelists, were the first to come and preach the word to you and me in so many ways. And listen to what it says. The power of the Lord was with them. In other words, God wanted the message to get to the Gentiles. That's always been his heart. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of who?
Gentiles.
A large number of Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Antioch. Oh man, we did a big study way many years ago. It took 7 weeks just on this Antioch church and what happened in Antioch. But here, for the first time, is when people who are not Jewish begin to receive the gospel. And they have a revival. There are many people who wouldn't want to hear about Jesus forgiving you of your sins, cleansing you, dying in your place, giving you eternal life. Who wouldn't want to hear that? These Gentiles start receiving the word, and there's a revival that breaks out. So much so that they have to go. Barnabas goes and pulls Saul of Tarsus out, and he brings them there, and they together start teaching these Gentiles. And the Jews are watching God's grace among these Gentile believers. And I know that it's been said that Christians is a word that was used defamingly, that, you know, they call them Christians. My own twist on this is that I really believe that the Jews who already experienced Messiah, who knew what Jesus was all about, they were looking on Gentiles and they said, these folks look a lot like Jesus. Let's call them Christians, Christ followers. Because the world didn't know what a Christ follower was, but Paul and Barnabas, they're looking at these Gentiles and they're saying, wait a minute. The Jesus we saw a couple of years ago that was walking with us, these folks have the spirit of Jesus inside of them because we see Jesus walking in them and around them. They were first called Christians in Antioch.
Wow. Oh, Lord.
And how did it all begin? Two Jews.
Amen.
Two unnamed Jews decide we're going to go off track. We're not going to preach just to Jews. We're going to turn now and we're going to preach the gospel to Gentiles.
Amen.
Somebody say, thank you, Lord,
for the Jews.
Amen? If it hadn't been for the Jews, right? But it's amazing that the Jewish people from which the Jewish Messiah has come, so many reject, deny, don't want to have anything to do with him. For some Jews, the name alone is nearly synonymous with massacres and crusades, charges of deicide, that the Jews killed the Christian God, and centuries of anti-Semitism done in the name of Christianity. Let me tell you something, that's a whole study in itself. We touched on it on one Wednesday night. But what was done in the name of Christianity to Jewish people is disgusting. Let me tell you something, you can trace it right back to Hitler himself. Hitler was supposed to be trained, supposedly, by Jesuit, I'll put it that way, and he was believing that what he was doing was according to God, to kill the Jews. The genocides, the things that happen in the name of Christianity, it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. If true people want to understand it, we can sit down and have a conversation. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, they don't want to hear it. That's okay. You do what you got to do. Corrie ten Boom said, you can't love God without loving the Jewish people.
Amen.
That is absolutely true. If you are a true bona fide Christian with Christ dwelling inside of you, now think about this. The Jewish Messiah comes to live inside of you to hate the Jewish people? Yeah, doesn't work that way. And I say you can't love the scriptures and advocate anti-Semitism. There's just no way. And yet in some churches, they have this doctrine called replacement theology that the church has come in and they've replaced Israel, not God. Other Jews say Jesus was a good rabbi. Others say he was a miracle worker. Rabbi Shmuley Botek, he said, fundamentally, we understand Jesus as a foreign deity, a man worshipped by people. I love this. Jeffrey Bernstein, he said Jesus was the son of Mr. and Mr. Christ, Mrs. Christ. Dr. Michael Brown, it was so funny. He used to hang around with, like, you know, Christians or people who call themselves Christians, and they would celebrate Christmas. And he said, he thought, oh, Jesus' last name must be Christmas. Jesus Christmas. Other religious Jews, the religious Jews, somebody said, when religious Jews say the name of Jesus, they pronounce it Yeshua, which is also a Hebrew acronym for, quote, may his name and memory be obliterated. Some absolutely hate Jesus. Nothing new under the sun. Modell Bailstein is a Jew who grew up in New Jersey and attended public school with Italian Catholics. Modell assumed Jesus is Italian. Hey, how you doing? I'm Jesus. How do you think that would work out? He would still get crucified. Whacked. Modell was also trained from a child that if you read the New Testament, it was basically a way on how to persecute the Jewish people. So he avoided the New Testament altogether. And he threw himself into Judaism full force. He got into it and he began to study rabbinic studies and all this other kind of stuff. He got into it heavily and he realized down the line something was amiss, something was wrong. Modell says this. He sums it up this way. You've got to first shave your head. You've got to dress in black. You've got to wear a white robe. Eat only kosher foods. You've got to become a vegetarian. You have to face Jerusalem, and you've got to face Israel when you pray, and you have to pray, and then you have to grow a nice beard as well. And if you do all of these outward cultural things, you'll know the God of the universe. You have to do all these rituals, and then you'll get into a relationship with God. Well, Modell did that for years and years and years. And then you know what? He confessed, I'm thinking this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God, or that God is going to be impressed by what you wear, what direction you face, what you eat, and all these other sorts of things. And so he did what every good Jew does when they're told not to do something. He went into the library. And he was hiding in a little corner. He was making sure that he didn't see any of his Gentile friends. And he went to the library and he pulled down, you guessed it, the New Testament. He pulled it. He got into a little corner. He was looking around, making sure nobody was looking at him as he got into it. And then he said, when I opened the New Testament, I was expecting first a first-hand book on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents had warned me that it was written by people who killed Jews. That's what I was expecting to see. Yet when I opened it, I was reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people. And he said the New Testament was something that absolutely fascinated me. He said, this is the first sentence I read. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He said, three people are mentioned and they're all Jewish.
Hallelujah.
His eyes are starting to get open. And as I continue to read, I was reading about a Jewish man who was born in a Jewish village, in a Jewish country, and one day walks into a Jewish synagogue, reads a messianic chapter from the Jewish prophet. Isaiah announces that he is Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I'd ever read in any part of the Bible.
Hallelujah.
That's what happens when you really start to search out Messiah, when you start to search for God, when you really start to read the scriptures. You fall in love with Jesus. When your heart is truly open to saying, God, I want to know you. Who are you? Just show me yourself. When you have a heart like that, as we said last week, God's promise, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with, anybody remember?
All your heart.
A plus. Wow. When you search for me with all your heart. Remember we were talking about, why is it some people are having difficulty finding God? Well, number one, the devil. The devil is going to entrap people, put lies in people's head. He did it to Motel. Don't read the New Testament because that's a book that talks about how you're going to get persecuted as a Jew. He opened it up and what happened? His eyes were open. He realized something different. That's the truth. The devil doesn't want you to see the truth, right? And it's no wonder that countless millions of Jews have come to realize Jesus is Messiah. I shared this story with you once before. Dr. Michael Brown, grown up in an Orthodox Jewish home, he's born again now. He gave his heart to Yeshua. And he's sitting by the bedside of his mom who's dying. And he opens up Isaiah 53 and he begins to read Isaiah 53. And his mother from the sickbed said, "Stop talking to me about that Jesus." I said, "Mom, I'm reading Isaiah 53, your Jewish prophet. I'm not reading anything of the New Testament." She melted and she accepted Jesus right there on the spot because she had never heard or known that Jesus went to the cross to die for her sins. And she accepted Messiah. But you have countless drug addicts. You have billionaires. You have doctors. You have physicians, scientists, these individuals that gave great contributions. They went out and in Eastern mysticism, they've tried everything and yet they came back and they understood Jesus. Remember Robert Wiener? He came to our church many years ago. He was the guy who started Monster Drink. Ever hear Monster? He was on the executive board of Monster. He had money galore. More money than he could think of. He bought a mansion over there in California, in one of the wealthiest places, but his life was dry. And he began to seek and search out what his life was all about. He came to Yeshua. He gave up the position. Imagine an executive at Monster. He gave it up. You know what he did? He sold everything. He's over in Israel now. And if you go into the paper, you see that he's got a shofar business. He goes through the streets blowing the shofar for any event, any feast that they're having in Israel. They call him, "Robert, come." Because he's the only one who can blow two shofars at one time. Amazing. We had him at our church many years ago. So radical. How do they come to this? Because the biblical evidence for Jesus is absolutely, utterly overwhelming. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years, across three continents by over 40 authors, and written in three different languages, Hebrew, Chaldean, and also Greek. The writers came from all walks of life, priests, prophets, princes, peasants, warriors, statesmen, herdsmen, poets, tax collectors, physicians, fishermen, historians, lawyers, chroniclers, philosophers, orators, rulers, exiles, rich, poor, evangelists, and apostles. These are all people who contributed to the writing of the scriptures. The books and epistles were written in different countries, Judea, Babylonia, Asia Minor, Greece, and Italy, yet have an incredible cohesiveness and homogeneity to it. There's a uniqueness to the Bible like no other book. The unique aspect that sets the Bible apart from all other books is that it points to and predicts the coming of one person, the Messiah. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the first promise is given about a coming of a Messiah, of a Savior, all the way through the prophets, you have nothing but a telegram from God saying, "You know what? I'm sending somebody. I'm sending somebody." And God uses prophets and spokesmen and people to all, "I'm sending somebody. God, I am sending someone to you to save you." And his name is called the Messiah. That is the criteria. And I love it. The late, great Dr. Fred Eitershon found 456 Old Testament prophecies. In other words, from Genesis to Malachi, there are 456 predictions about this one person that's going to come on the scene. 456. Somebody say 456. So if you want the criteria, God is saying, "I'm going to give you an outline." And so you look at these 456 criteria and you match it up to the person who claims to be Messiah. When these two match, then you know that's the guy that I sent. That's the Messiah that I'm sending into the world, right? Peter Stoner was chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College until 1953, chairman of the Science Division, Westmont College, 1953 to 1957, professor emeritus of science, Westmont College, professor emeritus of mathematics and astronomy, Pasadena College, until his death. He put a book together called Science Speaks. And what he did was he took 8 of the 456 prophecies about Jesus. He took 8 of them and applied the laws of probability. Probability, simply the number of destined outcomes divided by the number of possibilities. So he took, instead of taking all 456 of these prophecies, he just took 8. And he said, what's the probability that one man is able to fulfill just 8 of these? And so he just went and he took 8 random prophecies. Christ would be born in Bethlehem. What's the chances that one person could be born in Bethlehem? Plus, he would have a forerunner. John the Baptist would be the forerunner. What are the chances that somebody was born in Bethlehem, then had a forerunner? And let's look at the chances, too, that this same man is prophesied is going to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey in a very specific way. That's another prophecy. So what are the chances of somebody coming from Bethlehem, having a forerunner, riding on a donkey in Jerusalem, is betrayed by a friend? Very specific prophecy, right? And not only betrayed by a friend, but betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's another prophecy of the 456. 30 pieces. Those 30 pieces then would be used to buy a potter's field. What are the chances? What are the chances that when this guy comes up and he's going to go and be crucified, that he's silent? What's going to be the chances that he's actually crucified? Because when David wrote about Jesus' crucifixion in Psalm 22, it was 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented. When Isaiah wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus 750 years before Jesus even came into existence, nobody thought about these things and how he would die. He said, let's just take these 8 prophecies. What are the chances of one person fulfilling just those 8? He calculated the chances of one person fulfilling just 8 is 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros following after it. That's just 8. And you probably don't know this, but at the trial of Jesus, that day alone, he fulfilled 33 passages, Old Testament prophecies, just in one day. It's humanly impossible. This is what the doctor was trying to say. This person we're talking about is not just human. This person that came is a divine person. This is the one that was prophesied that God would be manifest, that he himself would come to mankind. Is it any wonder why countless millions of Jews have surrendered their lives, who are open to reading the scriptures? When they truly do it, they find Messiah. Yeshua is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Can you stand up with me? And the question I have for you is, have you embraced the Jewish Messiah of the scriptures, the promised one who fulfilled everything? If you haven't, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. You shall have eternal life. Your names will be written down in the Lamb's book of glory. You will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Your life will change and he will transform you. People will look at you and say, you know what? You look like one of those Hallelujah. Christians. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for Yeshua, for Jesus. We thank you for the miracle of the Son of God coming to this earth. And Father, we ask you, please, let the name of Jesus be like sweet fragrance. Let his name go over all the earth, Lord God. Let the message of the cross, the message of your salvation, the message of what you have done through your Son. You said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in eternal fire, but have eternal life with you in glory. God, thank you for allowing us to come and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And God, please speak to people by your Spirit today. Help them to be born again And Lord, we thank you for the Jewish people. We thank you for using them, Father. We thank you that they are a chosen race and a chosen people. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of this, grafted into the vine, Father God. We thank you for choosing us, Gentiles as well. Thank you for those two unnamed evangelists, Lord God, who first broke off and not just preached to the Jews, but preached first to the Gentiles. Thank you for them. Thank you for the Apostle Shaul, the Rabbi Shaul, who went into nations to preach the gospel to Gentiles. He was apostle to the Gentiles, and we thank you for that, and we give you the glory. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you. The Lord grant you shalom in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.